1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, as we've spent some considerable time with the first three verses of the chapter, tonight we'll begin looking at verse number 4 and following, where the characteristics of love are brought forth. What is love primarily? If someone were to ask you that question, what might be a good answer that would roll right off the tongue, a one-word answer? What is love? God is love. Absolutely. That's why we're going to find out when we get to verse number 8 that it never fails, because God never fails. There are some temporary things which will cease and vanish and pass away, but not love, because God is love. And so, as Paul now goes on then to talk about charity, as it's translated in our King James, or love, some of the characteristics of love, what it is and what it does, is explained. What part of speech is love? Yes. It's a verb. As a matter of fact, it's an action verb. Sure, it's a noun, but really, it's a verb. Because it does things. It acts. And verse number 4 and following begin to explain how love acts, what it does. Love is as love does. Well, love, first of all, suffereth long. Suffereth long. That means that it isn't a transitory thing. I love you one moment and despise you the next. Aren't we glad that the love of God isn't like that? It's very patient. It is long suffering, if you will. It will endure the process of time. And isn't that a good thing to know? What condition would we be in if the love of God was not long-suffering? Doesn't the Scripture make a very clear statement that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish? Well, what drives God? What's the motivation to be long-suffering? It's love. For God so loved the world. Not the planet, the dirt, but the people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And by the way, how long was that love suffering when God sent forth His Son? How long had it endured? How long had it suffered? That'd be a good question to ask if we want to see what this verse really means. And by the way, this is really what it does mean. Love suffereth long. How long did the love of God suffer? The scripture says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, right? Well, how much time had elapsed before God sent forth his son? Since the beginning, since the creation of man, but even longer than that. When did man come into view so far as God was concerned? We can't put a time on it because it was before time began in eternity past. How long will the love of God endure from this present point in time? Until Armageddon? Pardon? Forever on past that time when time ends. And eternity continues. Would it be philosophically correct to say eternity continues? I don't know. But we can say that the love of God endures forever. Do you think that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks of love as God is love? Sure it does. Absolutely. Well, verse number 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Now, what does that mean? Love is kind. What is kindness? Since it's one of the things that love is, it's a good thing for us to think about, isn't it? What is kindness? We talk about it all the time. Somebody will say, well, we should be kind to dumb animals. Well, shouldn't we be kind to people? Pardon? Yes, that's just right. It means to be tender-hearted and to be good-natured, to be gentle, to be a gentleman or a gentlewoman. What might be the opposite of that? Okay, cruel, nasty. Ill-tempered, surly. What's that? To be mean, small. Sure, all of those things. Now, as we're looking at these quantities, there's one thing that we want to keep in mind. Does the natural man have a long-suffering love? Is the natural man kind? So when Paul describes to us the characteristics of love, is he suggesting that in our natural selves we could actually be any of these things? And why is he explaining these things to the Corinthians? Remember how the chapter started. If I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and I had all knowledge and all faith. Is he trying to put forth an idea to the Corinthians? But if I didn't have love, I'd be nothing. What was the need for the Corinthians to hear chapter 13? Isn't it interesting that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is in 1 Corinthians when maybe it could have been in Ephesians or Philippians? I mean, Ephesians is sometimes called a heavenly epistle. Isn't love heavenly? I wonder why 1 Corinthians 13 isn't in Ephesians. Why would it be in 1 Corinthians? What have we learned about the church at Corinth up to this point? What kind of a church was it? Because this message is to them, is it not? Was the church at Corinth long-suffering? Were they kind? Why was that? They had this hyperabundance, if you will, of spiritual gifts, but they had schisms, they were abusing the Lord's table. Yes. So why would Paul be bringing these things up concerning the characteristics of love to a church that was like this? What's his point? In other words, if somebody was reading this letter to the Corinthians and they finished chapter 13, would they say, "And your point is?" How would you answer? Okay, you can do all the work that you want, including having your body to be burned, but if you don't do it the right way, it's nothing. But there's a larger spiritual principle here, which is talked about in the book of Romans. Remember, all the Pauline epistles build upon the foundation of the book of Romans. What was the main problem that the Corinthians had? It wasn't a lack of spiritual gifts. But what was the main problem that they had that would have prompted the need to explain to them what love was? Yes, they certainly had a lack of love, but how does a person have a lack of love, a Christian person? That's it. It goes right back to Romans chapter 6. Walking in the flesh. They had not grown spiritually, and they were exercising the gifts of the Spirit in fleshly ways. That's why it was needful to point these things out. You guys need to understand what love is, and then after they read it, what would they think about themselves if they were honest? Wouldn't they have to say, "Oops, our love hasn't suffered very long, and it's not very kind. It must not be God's love. So what's wrong with us?" Do you suppose that's what this chapter is designed to incite in their hearts? I'm not like this. Should it speak to us the same way? Do you know that right here is probably the hinge on which all spirituality turns? That's why 1 Corinthians is for everybody, not just the Corinthians, because every church has a little Corinthian in it. So what is love? Well, it suffers long, and it's kind. It's not surly. It's gentle and mild, and as has been pointed out, it's tender-hearted. It's affectionate. Should Christians be affectionate one towards another? Why, surely, absolutely. Well, let's see what is brought forth next. Verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. Now, you know that word envy is used in two different ways in the Scripture. Which way do you suppose it's used here, the good way or the bad way? Love envieth not. Yes, of course. Yes, the last verse in the previous chapter says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Covet could be used in a good sense too, couldn't it? Yes, indeed. Charity envieth not. Now, what do you suppose this would mean then? Charity envieth not. What sort of envying do you suppose would form the negative to what we're looking at? The opposite. What would envy? And what would that envy look like? Okay, jealousy, that's a good word. When we bring it to the Corinthians, how do you suppose that jealousy might have shown itself or manifested itself? Yes, of course, at the Lord's table there were some that were flaunting their fineries, shall we say, and others being envious. Yes, I think that's probably even the better sense, because that really is the subject of the chapter, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are a small thing compared to love. That's the point that Paul's trying to make here. Do you suppose that the Corinthians were envious of one another when it came to spiritual gifts? Which one do you suppose, if the Corinthians could have picked a number out of a hat, would they be hoping would come up? Tongues. Yes. Tongues. Do you suppose that one was envious of another because, well, that person speaks in tongues and I don't? Yeah, I think so. Well, then let's look at it in the way that it's presented here in verse number 4. Charity envieth not. What might be the opposite of being envious in a bad way in coveting someone else's spiritual gift, using covetousness in the negative sense? What might it mean in the positive sense? Charity or love envieth not. What would be the opposite of envying someone's spiritual gift? Yes, absolutely. Being happy for that person, encouraging them in the use of their gift, being glad for them. Which one comes out of the flesh and which one comes out of the spirit? Easy to see, isn't it? Okay, well, that's not all that love is. Verse number 4, it suffers long, it's kind, it envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? What does the word vaunted mean? Whatever it means, love is the opposite. Actually, that's the next clause here. Yes, and it's related to that. Yes, glorify itself. What's the common term? Like some people will say, it ain't this if you can do it. It ain't fill in the blank if you can do it. Well, this verse strips the underpinnings from that. Bragging? Some people will say it ain't bragging if you can do it. Right? Is it bragging if you can do it? It can be. It sure can. Wow. Charity vaunteth not itself. How would you vaunt charity? It's kind of like some other quality that as soon as you think you have it, you don't. Yes, humility. Well, love doesn't brag on itself. So what would that mean? Do you think some people brag that they're fulfilled with love when they're really not? Or they're using man's definition of love? Oh, I love you. When a politician says that? Yes, I don't need to say more. But when a Christian says that, would that be a good thing if it said sincerely? In what way could it be sincere? Charity vaunteth not itself. In what way could you love without boasting in your love? Yeah, don't talk about it. Do it. People that are running around talking about how much they love all the time, would you get a little suspicious? Well, you shouldn't. We'll cover that in one of the next portions of the scripture here. So what have we learned so far? Love suffers long. It's kind. It's not envious. It doesn't boast about itself. And it is not puffed up. Now that word means to swell up like when you open a bellows. I know most of us probably don't know what a bellows is because we just turn the switch and the burner comes on. But what does this mean? It's not puffed up. That term is used a lot by the King James translators. What does it mean, this puffed up? What might be another word for it? Prideful, sure. Prideful. Now, in what sense, if we're going to look at the other side of this, could love be prideful? And it's connected to this idea of boasting. How could love be prideful? Is it possible for a person to be proud but not boast about it? Of course, you'd say, well, of course, silly. Nobody goes around boasting that they're prideful. No, I mean to be prideful without actually talking about it. Somebody will see how you act. But the pride is on the inside. The boasting is what other people see. Does that make sense? So the pridefulness is kind of an inside thing in the heart, where the boasting comes out the mouth for everybody to see. Well, when the scripture says that love is not prideful, then what would that mean? That you're just not proud of the fact that you just love everybody. In what sense could this be true, where you could love people and not be proud of it? How might that be possible? Would it be possible for the natural man to run around loving everybody and not be proud of it? No, of course not. But how would it be possible for a Christian to love people without even thinking about it themselves? It's just what they are. You're showing them the love of Christ because it's not your love. See? You took self completely out of it. We have nothing to be proud of if we have something that was given to us. It isn't the real truth that everything was given to us. You know, even in the realm of the natural man, there's no room for pride. Because everything that the natural man has was given to him. I mean, it was here on the planet before he showed up, and it'll probably still be here long after he's gone. And contrary to what we would all like to think, we can be replaced. So again, verse number 4, love suffers long, it's kind, it's not envious, it doesn't brag about itself, it's not a source of spiritual pride. But then in verse number 5, the scripture goes on to say, doth not behave itself unseemly. What is unseemly? That means that a master weaver produced a garment with no seams? Maybe not. It could have something to do with the seamier side of life. What would the negative here? How could so-called love behave itself unseemly? That's interesting. What does that word unseemly mean, first of all? You know, when we read the scripture, we really have to think about things, don't we? If we thought about every word that we read, would we be able to do a chapter a day to keep the devil away? That's not studying, is it? See, studying is hard work. What does this word unseemly mean? When a person is acting in an unseemly manner, what does that mean? Okay, the kids during spring break. They learned it from adults. When a person's acting unseemly, improper conduct, loud, boisterous, disgraceful, in a manner that brings reproach upon themselves, like blowing bubbles in water glasses and such things as that, might be considered conduct that's unseemly. It might fall a little short of disgraceful. But that's what unseemly means. Is it possible for real love to behave itself unseemly? No, of course not. So then, taking the verse as it's presented to us in verse number 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean? Now that we know what unseemly is, Yeah, but how might that manifest itself? Because apparently the people at Corinth were falling short of this, or it wouldn't have been brought up. So it happens in churches. How would we know it if we saw it? Well, that person's love is unseemly. Exactly. Certainly. Treating an inferior in an inferior manner. Treating a superior in an obsequious manner. Doing something that does not fit the circumstance. some kind of bubbly, drippy, syrupy, obviously fake manifestation of love. Love's not like that. Love always observes proper decorum. It isn't falling all over one another and, you know, making some outward show. But it's every place that you see it, it seems like it belongs there. It never seems like it's out of place. Therefore, it's not put on, is it? Have you ever seen people put on some demonstration of love that was phony as a $3 bill? Sure, we all have. But real love doesn't do that. It doesn't behave unseemly, verse number 5. Seeketh not her own. Now, what might that mean? Seeketh not her own. We've been using a little technique here to help us understand by looking at what the other side is. When we're seeking our own, what does that mean? Yes, as the world puts it, looking out for number one. And number one ain't you. Self first. What's another word for me first? Selfishness. Yes, love is not selfish. Now, do you think that there'd be a way that this could be looked at in the wrong sense? Is it wrong everywhere and at all times to look out for yourself? Well, where would you draw the line? What's the difference between self-interest and selfishness? You know, we work at our jobs out of self-interest because we know we're going to get hungry at the end of the day. That's self-interest. But when does it become selfishness? Yeah, when you put yourself ahead of somebody else and you profit yourself at their expense. See, other people came down out of the Greek temple before the one. What is communism? In simple terms, it's stealing something from somebody else and giving it to somebody that doesn't have enough sense and is too lazy to have a proper self-interest. That's what it is. Nothing more than theft. Can you see where the line is here? When we try to profit ourselves and look out for ourselves at the expense of someone else, then it's wrong, isn't it? This is really simple. Do you suppose these things could be taken out of context? A communist could use this verse and say, see there, you're supposed to give me your paycheck. You can't ever take a verse out of context because what's that old saw? A text without a context becomes a pretext. Yes. So in verse number 5, love does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own. How about is not easily provoked? Is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. What does provoked mean? What if someone is easily provoked? What does that mean? Yes, yes, they're very, very quick to be moved to wrath. The actual term here means the act of sharpening a knife. you just do that one more time. It's not three strikes and you're out. It's one strike and you're out. By the way, does that tell us that there is no possible case in which a person could be provoked? Certainly. Is there a place for righteous indignation? Righteous anger? It just isn't supposed to be easily provoked. That kind of goes along with the long suffering, right? Sure it does. Absolutely. Not easily provoked. How about thinketh no evil? This one should be fun. What does that mean? Again, using our little device of turning it around. What about people that are really quick to think evil? What does that mean? That's it. Instead of looking for the best in somebody, they're always suspicious of the worst. Knowing human nature, they'll not be long disappointed. But we're not supposed to look for that. Love doesn't look for that. Love puts the best possible face on everything that we see until we have irrefutable evidence to the contrary. And by the way, we'll usually get that if someone else is not reciprocating in love, won't we? Sooner or later, usually sooner, we'll see the truth of the situation. But love always looks for the best in everything. It doesn't look for the worst. So when we see somebody do something or say something that seems unseemly, what should our first reaction be? Unless they're a politician, give them a pass. Maybe even if they are a politician, give them a pass. Think the best. Why would that be important? Do you think that Satan has a tool here that he can use in the natural man? Does the natural man think evil about everything? Most things. He's been around the block enough times to realize everybody has an angle. But is that the love of God? What if the love of God looked at us that way? Then a lot of the preaching that we hear would be in fact true, that God is vengeful and just waiting for somebody to make a mistake, knowing our frame that we are but dust and he won't have to wait long, and then he can zap us. No, love thinks no evil. Love's a lot of things, isn't it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you patiently explain these things to us and you teach us precept upon precept and line upon line. And Lord, let us not forget tonight that these things are brought forth to the Corinthians to show them just by perfect example that they were falling short spiritually, that they were not walking in the Spirit, but rather walking in the flesh and acting as natural men. Dear Lord, teach us the same lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.